Shalom. May the peace of God be with you. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 50. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 50. Not too far from the passage that we were going through with riches of the text. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 50. And when you're ready, let's read it out loud in one voice. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a person found and hid. Then because of joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he found a pearl of great value, he went out and sold everything he had and bought it. Next slide. Thank you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea that caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, they pulled it ashore, sat down, and put the good fish into containers and threw the bad away. It will be like this way at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as you have invited us into your home, that we invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts. We pray, God, that sometimes we really need you to wake us up, to be our strength, to be the one who helps carry us through this season of difficulty, to be the voice that just comforts, even if you don't have the answer for us at the time that our hearts would have received. But God, just to be with us here and now, we pray for your presence to be felt and your words to be spoken. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So even before I can remember my own life, my parents would tell me stories about how I grew up always loving cars. And one of my guilty pleasures once in a while is to see how sinful this hobby has become by checking how the record of what is the highest paid car on auction. And that record has surprisingly stayed the same from May 2022. And whatever number you're thinking, you're wrong. The highest paid auction car in the world was a Mercedes 300 SLR, I think from 1955. And it was sold for an eye-watering and heartbreaking $142 million. $142 million. I mean, the hobbyist, the enthusiast that I am, you know, I'll look at prices of some obscure cars, and the fact that they've like Rolls Royces, Bugattis have gone way past $1 million for, you know, four wheels is insanity as it is. But to look at that number for $142 million, it was something. And it certainly just shook my heart. Like, what in the world? Who in God's name would pay that much for an antique that they're probably not going to drive around that much anyways? But it always is a reminder to me that the word value, by its very definition, that if you boil it down to really what it is, it just comes down to what somebody is willing to pay. And sometimes it is ridiculously high, it's insane, but that's really all that is. Value is just what we are willing to pay to lay down, just really invest, and just, that's what it is. When we look at this passage at the kingdom of heaven, I think I made the mistake often when looking at it. I just look at it as, well, the kingdom that I'm going to eventually come into. The kingdom where once I die, once I'm off this mortal plane, that's the kingdom that Jesus is talking about, right? That when I'm gone from here, that's the kingdom, and I will worry about it. I will think about it once I get there. But the Bible clearly states that the kingdom of heaven is coming, whether we go to Christ or Christ comes back to us, but also that it is here and now. That Jesus' physical return, when he was here, born as a baby, died on the cross, he had his earthly ministry for about 3.5 years, that he was establishing that the kingdom is here and that it is for all those who are meek, who follow in his righteousness, who establish as well, who evangelize and disciple, who are followers of him and living out the life and the example that he has set. So when you think of it like that, and can we get the passage back up? When you look at the passage again, and when you think of it like that, there are aspects that, sure, absolutely make sense when we're thinking about, oh, the kingdom of heaven that we're going to go to, but also the kingdom of heaven that is here and now. And we see fruits of how that kingdom of heaven is here, here and now. For the third consecutive year, a fact or a statistic that is dear to my heart, for the third consecutive year, world hunger has fallen statistically. The year before, it was about 8.1% of the world is affected by world hunger or hunger scarcity, or food scarcity, and so on and so forth. But for this year, the published statistic was 7.8. So for the third year in a row, that is going down. And that is not a small thing, right? Even for me and the short life that I've had on this earth, I've had the pleasure and truly the blessing to witness how when I was growing up, nobody in my household and my culture believed in mental health, that it existed at all. But now, even just normal everyday people, the language that we use, the understanding that, yeah, and even inside church, the holistic view that we are not just, a soul, we are truly a soul, but part of our spiritual health is also mental and emotional and physical and so on and so forth. So the change of our perspective of that, the knowledge and the wisdom that has come from that, and the betterment of how we can love each other and take care of each other more because of that. These are all what I truly believe are fruits of the kingdom of heaven that is here. And Jesus is calling us to do something here in this parable, though. He's saying how the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure that has been found, and that we, if you have found it, and it's hidden in this field, and if you have found this kingdom, this treasure, that you would sell everything that you have and go buy this field. If you are seeking it and finding it like the finest pearl, that this is something that we should be doing. And I know for many of us, we have used this phrase, kingdom of heaven, often. And I think we come from all different parts of understanding of what that phrase may mean. But I think one thing that Jesus is trying to make very clear to us here is we have to have value in the kingdom of heaven. Some of us think, like what I said earlier, it is for when I am dead, when I am judged and I enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some of us think it's just some illustration, like a kingdom, really, and that we have some investment into it. But Jesus is clearly calling us here to have value into it. And I wonder, how much, if we really reflect right now throughout this message, how much value we really do have for his kingdom. My first ministry position was a seafarer chaplain. The industry ships that bring into the harbor of Boston, salt, cars, you name it, like anything from overseas that they need, even LNG ships, liquid natural gas that they need to use for fuel and heating, it all came through the Boston Harbor, and there's people on there, and we would go on board and be chaplains, essentially bringing the church to them. And without a doubt, the most important thing that I ever accomplished or did there involved human rights. There was a ship that came to the Boston seaports, and we get to get some information about those ships. And usually there's two nationalities, one for the crew and one for the officers being above them. And usually there's two different nationalities, and the crew are not usually as educated, not usually obviously paid as well, and the officers can usually speak more English. But this was a ship that I was waiting for a long time, not by name, but because the officers were Korean and the crew were Filipino. And usually the Filipino crew would be able to speak some English. And the officers, being Korean, usually they don't speak very good English. And so it was like, oh, okay, even though I don't have, you know, I'm not that fluent in Korean, I'm okay conversationally, I felt like, man, this is my time to shine. I finally became also a solo chaplain. I graduated. I wasn't just always with somebody, so I'm sent by myself. So I'm like, okay, this is going to be great. Get on board. The Korean captain, usually the captain's way too busy to pay attention to who's like somebody like me who has no consequence to this ship. He came down, introduced himself, was like, oh, I'm Christian as well. We welcome you on board. And he's just showering me with love and conversation and his time, which is incredibly valuable. And we just have this great relationship already building. And he's introducing me to all his other officers, and he's telling them to, you know, talk with me and this and that. It was going great. And I asked him, hey, if there's any time left, if it's okay with you, can I go sit in the crew mess, in the crew hall, just because I haven't had a chance to really talk with them. And I sit there, and a few guys come and go, don't really talk to me, and I thought that was really odd. And this one guy looked at me twice, and was like, came over, sat down, was like, I think he was trying to gauge who I was, and he was trying to, and I was having this conversation with him, and he's like, I can you just stay for a few minutes? I need to go get my friend. I'm like, yeah, of course. That's fine. He goes, he comes over, and I thought, oh, okay, this is going to be maybe an evangelizing opportunity. He wants to talk to his friend about Jesus, but he needs some backup or something. Great. This is going to be awesome. He comes over, and he shares how his friend has a serious health condition because he's passing blood, and it's because the water supply for the crew is tainted with rust, while the officers are drinking bottled water. And so this quickly turned to a human rights violation, and I get off the ship, I'm driving to our ministry headquarters. I'm calling a friend of mine that's a doctor, and I'm like, hey, I know I can't give you any like numbers or EKGs or anything feasible, but hey, if there's this symptom, and he's been doing this for a while, it's not just like it started for a handful of days, it's been like a couple of weeks, what are the risks? And he's like, well, it's not pretty. I mean, kidney failure is certainly on the table, and if that's the case, he could certainly die if he doesn't get medical attention in like the next month or so. Like that's his guesstimation. And so I call my boss. We get the Coast Guard involved. It's this huge dramatic scene apparently on the port. I I wasn't there, but the Coast Guard apparently tried to board the ship. The captain yelled at them like they're not allowed to, and they went, who the hell is going to stop us? We have guns, you don't. And you know, you're in an American port. We're gonna get on board. And eventually, it all works out where this crew member is taken to a hospital. He gets the care that he needs. And I'll be honest with you, I don't like sharing this story. I have no pride in it. I have no joy from it. Now, I know objectively what God accomplished is absolutely the right thing, the good thing to do. It was not a joyful thing for me. It hurt to my core. I love that job. That was the first time after that visit I didn't want to go back to my job the next day. We know what's part of the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes it requires a heck of a lot of sacrifice. And maybe, though, for you, like, we got a registered nurse. I'm sure she saves lives every 5 minutes. And I hope you you get a lot of joy from that. I hope that you do. For me, it was not a joyous thing at all. We have to find value in the kingdom that we are a part of. If I had to do that every day, I would have quit. I'll be honest with you. That was heart-wrenching and utterly challenging for me. Now, thankfully, the job, there was an aspect that I found complete value in and joy. And it was the fact that all these ships came from all corners of the world. And yeah, there were non-Christian boats and ships that would welcome us without question, but there was something of value to me when there was a ship that we came on board, just a bunch of strangers that we don't know them, they don't know us, but when they were Christian, whether it be Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Protestant, whatever it may be, when they knew that we were there for them in the name of Christ, there was this immediate bond. There was this family of God that isn't there if it wasn't for Jesus. And I valued that greater than anything else. I still value that outside of chaplaincy with all the different churches that Sujin and I have been called to across the world, that we've been able to meet God's family where he has sent us. And I valued those relationships. I valued the family that God was truly building and expanding and growing, and the love that he used as a foundation for each of us to be connected to him and with each other. So much more than even my cynicism, my desire, not even just to be an introvert, but to isolate myself from other people, and my utter selfish nature, that it was a treasure that shines so much brighter that it made all those sinful things so clearly dim. That he, meaning Christ, used that to remove parts of that that were not of him, whether it be in whole or in parts, and that he's still working on in me. But it's because he led me and helped me to find something truly valuable in his kingdom. We're not going to just fall in love with every aspect of his kingdom. We are still sinful. We are still human. But there are parts that we are connected to, that we find naturally a value that we would never understand, and a joy that is derived from that, that is beyond this world. That's the value that Jesus is talking about here. Because yes, all of us are called to serve him, to serve the church. But there's parts of that service, there's parts of that that are really challenging to us, that really just rub us the wrong way even, that we just don't find value or joy in at all. And we know, though, objectively, it's a good thing, but maybe it's just not what we're called to, what we find to speak to us, what we find to be, what we would joyfully just give up all that we have and say, God, this is the value that I've been looking for. And the passage, honestly, I wasn't even going to focus that much on the first half of it when I first found it, but on the second half, because once again, Jesus brings up a very hard left turn of a warning. As he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, again, it's, well, in verse 49 and 50, well, the angels will come, separate the evil from the righteous, and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is not going to be a topic that I think for any Christian that is going to be comfortable. It should have uncomfortability in its very nature. I totally believe that. And I think it's because, not because we should have any fear of it, we should have the reassurances of the words of Christ, but because, I mean, let's be honest, seeking the kingdom of heaven is a challenge in this world, but it's there. It is. Seeking hell on this earth, you don't even have to try. You know, you're just at home minding your own business. Life decides, I'm gonna sucker punch you. And now you're gonna suffer. And now you're gonna understand more of what it means to be weeping and gnashing your teeth. If I told everybody outside of the church, people that aren't Christian, that the kingdom of heaven is here now, I don't know how many of them would believe me. But if I said, oh, there's hell on earth, that's not very difficult to believe. It's present, it's noticeable. And I don't really need to get any deeper into that, honestly, but I think the thing that makes some Christians uncomfortable is not the fact of necessarily hell, which again, can be uncomfortable, but the idea of judgment. I think we look at this book and we think, my goodness, 66 books, ton of verses, all these different years, thousands of them, in which it has been written. How am I going to keep all those rules, conditions, laws, everything that Jesus has said up in here, let alone living that out here? And I think we're looking at it the wrong way. I think we're looking at judgment like I look at my IRS taxes, which, if I'm on, and this is not me being humble, this is being completely honest with you, it is so far from my understanding that when I'm looking at it, I know the genuine odds are equal to I may commit accidental tax fraud, to I may accidentally give them way too much money, and I would have no idea of what's going to happen. Judgment is not going to be a surprise to those who work and follow Christ. I understand that faith can have some complications for sinners who live out and to comprehend, but faith itself should be simple. The greatest commandment, do you love your God with all your mind, heart, soul, strength, and do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? If love is a hard thing for you to quantify, I understand that. Another way to look at it is, hey, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's a yes, I want to follow up with Matthew 6, 33. Do you seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness? And the kingdom of heaven, anything to do with evangelizing, discipleship, teaching, just loving others as Christ has loved them. to exemplify God and Jesus Christ out there in the world, and internally, his righteousness. Do you forgive because you have been forgiven? Do you show mercy because we have been given mercy we will never, ever be deserving of? Do you love yourself and love others because that is what God has commanded? And if you are working, and again, there's going to be parts of that righteousness, parts of his of seeking out his kingdom that you are better at and you are not so good at. But as long as you are doing it in the way that God has made you to do it, fantastic. Judgment should not be a surprise to you then. It should be an affirmation of your life and a welcome party. But then why is Jesus raining on this parable when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and then right at the end, hey guys, be warned, hell's right there? And I think it's honestly twofold. One is that hell is very present in this world, as I said earlier. And then two, as a follower of Christ, have you found the value for yourself, in your heart, in your life, for the kingdom of heaven that is here? When I was little, I think I was watching cartoons, and it gave me the idea that, you know, I forget if it was Bugs Bunny or somebody runs out into the field and they just dig up some land and they just find some dinosaur bones. And of course, as a kid, I had my dinosaur face. So I'm like, oh my gosh, I guess that's real. So I went to my backyard and started digging. You know, kids usually dig some holes. Maybe they're just a couple of inches deep or something like that. But I was determined, okay? I even got a pile of sticks, and I was like, I'm digging till I hit dinosaur bones, all right? I'm going at this. But the bad news is, being, you know, the Garden State, after about, I think, like a little over a foot deep, I hit the water table, and the hole started filling up with water. And I was like, what the heck's going on? So I obviously get out of the hole, dig another one, and think, I guess I broke something over there. So I dig another one and I hit water again. And I'm like, what is going on? Obviously, as a kid, I don't understand what the water table is and stuff. So I gave up. I think a lot of us, we dig holes looking for the kingdom of heaven, looking for the treasure that Jesus is talking about here. But I think oftentimes we're doing it wrong, if we're honest. I think we think of our treasure as, oh, Jesus talks about it so easily, so, oh, I only have to dig a few inches and I'm going to find it. Or we hit water, we hit a rock, and we think, oh my goodness, this is challenging. This is harder than Jesus first described it. May give up for a while. Or you're foolish like me and all you had was a bunch of sticks. So you're not going to get very deep now, are you? Where water is scarce in lands that are very rocky and challenging, you're not going to hit the water table a couple of feet deep. You got to go 50, 100 feet deep to hit water in those areas. You want to find oil? You got to hit thousands of feet. Somewhere around 5,000 to 15,000 feet is where the average oil refineries have to dig into. You want to hit gem-graded diamonds. You got to go past 93 miles to 155 miles is usually where they're found within the earth. I think just because Jesus has said that it is free and it is waiting for us, now, we don't put the effort for a treasure that could change our entire lives. You don't find the best pearl in the ocean with one dive. You're not a master fisherman or fisherwoman because you cast the net out once. You strive for perfection. You strive relentlessly until you hit the treasure, the goal that you have been seeking and desiring in your heart, because that's what's been promised to you. But I think we've made it into this so simple of a thing, an ease of a thing. When we really think about it, treasure is not going to be shallow. It's going to be deep in there. It's not going to be easy to find, or else everybody would have found it. But it is promised to us. And I think that's the greatest threat of us walking away from the truth of Christ and the love of Christ, is that we keep hearing about this heaven, but we never get the real value of it in our own hearts. On this side of existence. And instead, we continually witness what hell is like on this earth. And we get distracted from the value of what Christ has promised us to everything else that is of less worth on this earth. And I don't know about you. I don't want the day that I die here to be the first day that I get, and it will be, of course, the day that I see the glory, the full glory of the kingdom of heaven that day. Absolutely. But I don't want that day to be my first glimpse into it. I'm so sick and tired of looking at hell on this earth. The absolute unfairness, the lack of justice, the pain and the suffering that people that don't deserve it, that absolutely are innocent, that go through it. I'm so tired of it. I need to see more of heaven. I need to witness more of that that is waiting for me, and I am waiting for it. I need to see more of that value of what my work and my life is for. And I don't believe that I am alone. And so that is our challenge today. If you come to church every Sunday and you're just wondering, man, is there more to this? Yes. But it is up to us to go find it, because Jesus has done his part. It's us that has to go find the value of what he's promised to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I repent to you. The sinner that I am, I don't always find every aspect of your kingdom, your ministry, your family. I don't always find every value in it that I know that you find, Lord. But God, forgive us and help us to find the value that you have made us to find. Some of us are called to teach, others to evangelize, some to just to show mercy. But whatever that it is, we have a part in the body of Christ. And so please, Lord, help us not just to find our job or our role, but God, to find the value of the kingdom of heaven so we can receive more of your love and give more of your love, exemplify more of your love, live out your love, God, in our lives and in others. God, we need more of your kingdom. Not just out there, but in us. And so we pray, God, whatever it takes, whatever we would joyfully need to sacrifice, may you come and meet with us so we could value your kingdom as you value us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.